shopping, baking cookies, all the other fun stuff, all the plans that happen this time of year. I don't need to remind you of any of that kind of stuff, but I will anyway, because that's my job. Of course, Christmas Eve services, two of them, on Tuesday, there's one at 3:30 and one at 5, and then, of course, Christmas Day service at 10, a ham dinner potluck to follow, so if you come, whether you can bring food or not, please come, but if you can, please do so. It's not ham, you already got ham.
And turkey.
And turkey. It's not the turkey that... You didn't find mine, right? One of the funeral directors dropped one out. Okay. I mean, you can do that. That's fine.
Please don't eat my turkey.
They found it in the freezer. Free turkey. But in any case, and then next Sunday, of course, as we mentioned, is a hymn sing, as we did last year, with John Fosio. So come out for that next week at 9 a.m. and maybe with some good hymn ideas. It's usually a good time. I was going back and forth. I'm trying to decide if we should have it in the fellowship hall or in here. I think I'm leaning toward in here, but if there's any big fans of doing the fellowship hall, please speak to me. And I need to make a decision and stick to it, but I don't know. It'll be somewhere in the church, not in the parking lot, so you can be certain of that. But it should be a good time. You also note, let's see, well, thanks for everyone that donated toward the poinsettias and to those that helped set up our lovely poinsettia tree. So it's a fun thing. I don't know if I've ever seen it anywhere else, but I'm really grateful that we have it. I'm sure it must be a few other churches. There are a few prayers as well, of course, on our prayer list. I know an update from Winnie. Winnie is doing better. We'll pray for her recovery, but she's doing good after surgery, so we're grateful to hear that. You may have also heard, even in the news, of Coy Krieger, a young man who was struck by a friend of his driving a snowmobile. And evidently, that is the grandson of Jim and Vicky Magandance, that many of us know in the area. So prayers for him as he has a long road of recovery from severe brain injury and legs and everything else. So I know it's I think they've seen some signs of recovery, but it's not, it'll be a long road back for wellness for him. And a few other prayers I know as well that we have in there. Anything else that I need to mention here? Well, of course, today we are also, after service, going to have an informational meeting about some updates, in terms of our technology proposal. So there's a lot of comments at the meeting earlier this year, and so the worship committee has been working hard to kind of update the plans based on some of those comments. So I know there'll be a little presentation on that after the service. Is it going to be here or in the fellowship hall?
You get to decide.
You know how bad I'm at making that decision. vacations and all the rest. So for Shirley and everybody else. So definitely thanks a lot. And prayers for everyone that's traveling that we may not see for weeks and months as well. So it's always one of the strange aspects of a church that definitely has a lot of snowbirds, you know, that fly south for the winter. So we'll miss you folks, and we're looking forward to seeing you when things get a little warmer. All right, and thanks for the choir that's singing today. You know, we had to get that song in too. So, and for Sheila again too. Thank you for helping lead us last week at the cantata. So I know we were all just blown away, as much us in the choir as much as those maybe in the pews. So, all right, well, enough of my yammering. Our opening hymn is hymn 250, Blessed Be the God of Israel.
Thank you. Let us read responsively Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time on and forevermore.
From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised.
The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens.
Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high?
Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth?
He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap.
To make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people.
He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And don't stand for the gospel. This is a long gospel. All right. But if you can stand mentally, you know. Our gospel this morning is from the Gospel of Luke from the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as a priest before God and his section was on duty, Zechariah was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'None of your relatives has this name.' Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was freed. He began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, 'What then will this child become?' For indeed the hand of the Lord was with them. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy: 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he has spoken through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown mercy promised to our ancestors, and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.' The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
may stay seated. Aren't you glad you didn't have to stand through all of it? And it could have been longer. Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Last year on Christmas Eve was the 200th anniversary of the beloved song, Silent Night. I believe Mary made note of it in one of our bulletins, but I'm pretty sure I spaced it out completely. I mean, well, since she's not here, I guess I don't need to pretend. But I totally read everything that she puts in the bulletins. But no, it's an incredible anniversary to think about, and yet it almost feels like an even more ancient song in some respects. Only 200 years, I mean, come on. You know, it's a beloved song, I think, for a good reason. You know, and it's one, of course, tied with for so many of us with tradition, right? That's the song that we sing on Christmas Eve at near the end of the service when the lights dim and the candles come out and the pastor struggles to read his bulletin, you know, by the light of the candle or hold it with one. And yeah, but I mean, for the rest of us, it's this incredible moment of singing it. We often will sing it a cappella. Or at least part of it. It's this beautiful, beautiful song. And many of us may know or at least have heard some of the legends of its creation. Of course, it's difficult to separate always the legends from the fact, but the story goes that a young priest by the name of Joseph Moore wrote the lyrics of the song first as a poem in the town of Mariafar in Austria, and then sat on it for 2 years. And then in 1818, when he had moved and started serving at the appropriately named St. Nicholas Church in Oberndorf, Austria, just north of Salzburg, kind of on the border with Germany, one day, close to Christmas, he decided that he wanted it set to music. He was looking for something, and the legend goes that the organ had broken. And so he got the organist and choir director and local school teacher, a man by the name of Franz Gruber, to help him write music to these lyrics. And then Moore and Gruber, singing tenor and bass with Moore on the guitar, played this on Christmas Eve for the midnight mass service. Now, later, when Gruber would write about the creation of the song, he made no mention of the organ being broken. So I like to imagine, you know, being a pastor, that perhaps it was just that he really liked playing guitar, and, you know, being one of those pastors of, well, if I want to try something out, maybe I'll try it out at the end of the midnight mass service, right? He's like, I'm going to try something new. I'm going to, you know, give it a shot. Whether or not it's true, you know, there is some basis in the whole organ theory. One of the first people to help spread the song was an organ builder and repairer. And so, after this beginning in this small town in Austria, it soon spread, but not, you know, it spread through lots of little ways, through this organ builder, through other teachers and choir directors and musicians. Eventually, it was picked up by a couple different family, like folk singing groups. Imagine like the Von Trapps, who were also from Austria. So there were these traveling groups that then spread it throughout Europe and eventually to the United States and, of course, now around the world in hundreds of different languages. Just became this incredibly popular song. This song that began in this little small town. Soon, you know, within the period of 50 years, it was being played before kings and queens and in great concert halls and cathedrals. An amazing thing. You know, it already begins to sound a little bit like the Christmas story itself, and added to that sort of connection was the fact that for many years there was a debate over whether or not Moore himself had written the lyrics. Gruber evidently had done a good job of linking his name to Silent Night in the legend of it, but Moore, I guess, wasn't as interested in the publicity, and so there began this debate that arose whether or not just this, you know, small town guy made the lyrics. It must have been somebody more famous, right? The big names, Beethoven or Mozart or Haydn, you know, one of these big famous classical composers. They must have been the ones that wrote the lyrics. And it wasn't fully settled until the 1990s, when they discovered a handwritten copy, the oldest known copy of the lyrics, written in Moore's own hand, and they had it authenticated, and the debate was put to rest. And again, you know, it reminds me so much of the Christmas story itself, right? Who could believe that something so wonderful could come from such modest beginnings, from some small little town? It has to be a bigger name. It has to be something grander than that. You know, this morning we don't have baby Jesus quite yet in the manger. We're not quite there yet. But we do have the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You know, these parents to John the Baptist. I don't know if you picked up on that a little bit. It was John, right? His name is John. I think it's even on our cover this morning. The parents of John the Baptist, supposedly in Luke's telling of the story, relatives of Mary as well. And maybe it seems like a bit of a strange kind of inclusion. And Luke is the only one that does this, to include this. Long before we even get to Jesus, there's this incredible, like, chapter or two of this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it's like, why does Luke spend the time doing this? I mean, it's a little bit better than how Matthew begins the gospel, which is just a big list of names. But why does Luke take this time? And I think it's because Luke understands the power, you know, of the humble beginnings of the work of God, of the story of Jesus Christ. You know, we've heard this in so many sermons at so many Christmases, years and years and years of, you know, we have the little creche, you know, the little nativity scenes, and we all know, yeah, Jesus was born in the manger. It's very humble, humble beginnings, and it kind of just washes over us at a certain point. But I think Luke really understood the power of that and its connection to the promises of God. You know, and I think for a lot of us, you know, we hear that part of that story, and yet we still kind of know that the world doesn't always work that way. I don't know if it always sinks in. Again, it just, we hear it on Christmas Eve, and we hear it Christmas Eve after Christmas Eve, and yet this idea that God's work so often starts from such small beginnings that it has the potential from those small beginnings to do something incredible, I think that's hard for us to believe at times in the world that we live in. And to be fair, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they weren't the lowliest of the lowly, right? They have connection to some of the great priestly families on both sides of them. You know, Zechariah is serving his time as priest, according to sort of his heritage. And there's these sort of great moments, you know, where you do see that he does get a little bit of stature, a little bit of respect, but by and large, these are ordinary, average people. They're good church-going folks, you know. I'm sure they... Maybe they even vacation, you know, they spend their winters to the south of Israel, like folks here, you know. Maybe they go out to the cafe after you know, Saturday services. You know, they're just kind of standard, ordinary kind of people, small town kind of people. And their problems, you know, they're not grand sort of problems. They're not court politics. They're not, you know, he's not the general of some great army. He's not the most popular whatever in ancient Israel. He's just... a guy, and she's his wife. But they do have sadness. They do have sorrow in their life. They do have longing for something different. They've been hoping for this child, you know, this theme that we see so often in the Bible. We see them longing for a child. And so when he has this promise, you know, it doesn't begin with some grand promise. It's not, oh, Zechariah, you know, you're going to lead the charge for a new army to kick out the Romans. Oh, Zechariah, you're going to miraculously become king. No, it's you're going to have a child, and your child's going to be a prophet. And that prophet's going to pave the way for Jesus. You know, it's this very small beginning. It's these step by step by step. But it is the beginning of something amazing and incredible. And Zechariah can't believe his ears. Like Sarah, long before him, you know, Abraham and Sarah in their own story, in their own struggle to believe that they could be parents of a child so late in their life, Zechariah doesn't believe. And in fact, we kind of skipped over a lot of that, but he is actually struck completely mute. He can't speak until after John is born. Now, maybe for a lot of pregnant women out there, that sounds like kind of a good deal, right? That your husband is struck silent and is just there to help you throughout your pregnancy, you know? He can't talk back, nothing. He just has to be helpful. That's all they can do. But eventually, when it comes time to name him, now it's time for John to speak and make sure that he's actually named John and not something else. But when he finally does speak, Zechariah offers this prophecy, this song, as we often refer to it, Zechariah's song. You may even recognize some of the lyrics in some of the liturgy that often gets sung in churches. But it's an important thing, and he speaks of all these promises. But there are these promises that are so especially important for people like him, for people who are ordinary, for average, for the lowly folks, for people of humble origin, for people in small towns. This is this incredible promise. And it's not that the promises of Jesus Christ aren't for all, that they aren't also powerful in the lives of those who may be richer or more powerful. But you think of the words that he speaks in his song about salvation and redemption and mercy, about serving without fear, about offering forgiveness, about giving light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, about bringing peace. These are the kinds of words that the poor and the lowly and the average and the ordinary, they especially need to hear. You know, they're the ones who need that light. They're the ones who need that peace. Whenever some army comes sweeping through, whenever some tax collector comes knocking, you know, it's the poor people who suffer. It's the average, ordinary people that get conscripted into those armies to fight the battles of the wealthy and the powerful. They, so often, it's the poor and the lowly and the ordinary and the average that bear the brunt of the sins of others. And so they're the ones that need to hear this promise most of all. That is why this message of humble beginnings is so powerful, that it's a reminder that, one, that salvation can come from humble beginnings, and also that this promise is especially for those who come from humble beginnings. And that is a fact that's as true as in ancient Israel and is just as needed as it was in Austria in the 1800s and it is today. And in fact, that's part of the story of Silent Night, too. That was something fascinating I found out this week. You know, Joseph Moore, when he was first writing that poem 2 years before it was set to music, that was right at the end of the Napoleonic Wars, right? Napoleon. And during the 1816 and 1817, when he was writing that poem, that's when the Bavarian troops, the occupying troops of Austria, started pulling out and heading back across the border to Germany. And so when you read some of his original lyrics, and you see them translated from the German in a more literal sense, and the original Silent Night had 6 verses that we don't sing all of those today. You know, the beginning kind of opens the same. You know, there's the Mary and the baby sort of cuddling together. But then it continues. Silent night, holy night. God's sun laughs, oh how bright. Love from your holy lips shines clear as the dawn of salvation draws near. Jesus, Lord, with your birth. Jesus, Lord, with your birth. Silent night, holy night, brought the world peace tonight. From the heaven's golden height shows the grace of his holy might. Jesus as man on this earth, Jesus as man on this earth. Silent night, holy night, where today all the might of his fatherly love us graced, and then Jesus as brother embraced all the peoples on earth, all the peoples on earth. Silent night, holy night, long we hoped that he might, as our Lord, free us of wrath, since our times of our fathers he hath, promised to spare all mankind, promised to spare all mankind. That sounds like someone who's been through some hard times, who's been through a war, who's seen how sin has led, so often leads us on paths of violence and hatred. And how too often the innocent and the lowly and the ordinary and the average suffer from the schemes of those who sit in more comfortable settings, more powerful positions. And how Christ offers a different message, a different life, a different promise. How the good news of Jesus Christ offers hope to all. I mean, notice how often he says that all mankind, all the peoples of the earth, not just those who have no need of it, but those who especially need it, the lowly and the ordinary, a promise of light in the still, silent night, spoken in a small town amongst average, ordinary people. Amen. Thank you.
rise as you are able. Let us confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Keeping awake as we watch for Christ, let us pray for the Church, the world, and all in need. Hear your Church, O God, as we pray for all who belong to Jesus Christ. Where the Church is scorned, preserve it. Where the Church is privileged, grant it humility. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Hear your earth, O God, as we pray for its healing and care. Protect the grapevine and the mighty cedar, the mountains and seas and all that is in them. Give life, that all life may call on your name. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Hear the nations, O God, as we pray for those who hold power and authority over people and lands. Help those who create and uphold good laws and those working to reform what is unjust, that the world might better reflect your grace. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Hear those in need, O God, as we pray for all who face uncertainty. Refugees and immigrants, those who are in prison, and those without work, housing, food, or health care. Bring good news to all in need of hope. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Hear this community of faith, O God, as we pray for families and friends who gather in this season, for travelers and hosts, and for those who will work or serve others this Christmas. Let the peace of Emmanuel, God with us, shine in every heart. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Good and gracious God, we lift up those connected to our community, those that we are praying about this day. We remember in prayer Winnie as she continues her recovery. Well, we pray for Teresa Berry as she recovers from a bit of sickness. We pray for the mother of Mark Corngable, who has entered hospice. We pray for Coy Krieger, grandson of Jim and Vicky Magandance. And now, God, we offer up all those other prayers that are on our hearts and in our minds. And we lift them to you now, either out loud or in silence.
Jennifer Eggers.
Hear all who mourn, O God, as we remember the lives of our beloved dead. Encourage the living to learn from our ancestors in faith as we follow your call. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
You hear the cries of our hearts, O Lord. Fill us with hopeful expectation that in each day and each hour we may love and serve our neighbors. In Jesus' name,
amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always.
Also,
please share a sign of that peace with one another. Please
give
a fist bump or a
pause.
Oh, nobody wants to get sick for Christmas, huh? Oh, well, we do get to get sick.
Corn turkey for
Christmas. Yeah,
Merry Christmas.
Peace be with you, George.
Oh.
of every good thing.
We set before you the gifts that you have already given us. Sustain our lives, share with others. Help us to be good stewards of the earth and all that is in it. And let our lives be a testimony to the honor of feast you prepare for all who wander. Amen.
Holy God, the beginning and the end, our salvation and our hope, we praise you for creating a world of order and beauty. When we brought on chaos, cruelty, and despair, you sent the prophets to proclaim your justice and mercy. At this, the end of the ages, your Son Jesus came to bring us your love and to heal all the suffering world. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his life, death, and resurrection, we await his coming again in righteousness and peace. Send your Spirit on us and on this bread and wine we share. Strengthen our faith, increase our hope, and bring to birth the justice and joy of your Son. Through him all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, both now and forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Come now with joy to Emmanuel's table. Feast at the banquet of hope and love. You may be seated. God who gathers us in love lead you in pathways of righteousness and justice. May God who knows us more deeply than we know ourselves lead you in pathways of forgiveness and freedom. May God who fills us with good things lead you in pathways of equity and abundance. The blessing of the Holy Trinity, one God, be upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is hymn 715, Christ Be Our Light.
Let us be saved.